Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation of Mount Zion at the 12th Hour and the Living Hill, Texas. Today is January 1, 2016, or the Sheep Bat 4, 2020, we must start. Our first service today with a song entitled, Life's Railway to Heaven. Life is like a mountain railroad with an engine in its brake. We must make the run successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch the curse that fills the tunnel, never falter, never quail. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. Blessed Savior, Thou wilt guide us till we reach the blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in our praise forevermore. You will roll the grace of triumph, you will cross the bridge of Stein. See that Yahshua is your conductor, this lightning train of love. Always mind the love of destruction, your duty never fails. Eye on the throttle and your eyes upon the rail. Blessed Savior, Thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in our praise forevermore. He will often find obstruction, look for storms and wind and rain. On a fill, a curl, or tussle, he will almost ditch your train. Put your trust alone in Yahshua, never falter, never fail. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. Blessed Savior, Thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in Thy praise forever. As you roll across the trestle, spanning Jordan's swelling tide, you behold the Union Depot, into which your train will glide. There you'll meet the superintendent, not for the Father and His Son. With a hearty joys about it, welcome pilgrim, welcome home. Blessed Savior, Thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in that praise forevermore. The Cleansing of the Sanctuary, When and How Done, by V.T. Holliff. This is March 27, 1948, so we are going to start with Daniel 8:13-14. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of the desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. To this question, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of the desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Came the answer, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That is, within the 2,300 days, the daily shall be taken away. It says, now within the 2,300 days, the daily shall be taken away. Now that daily is what we practice and believe that we need to practice every day on time. And that daily comes at the third hour of the morning, once the sun comes up in the morning and the clock strikes the first hour of the day, which to us is 6 o'clock, is 6 a.m. on our clock, and you count 3 hours, and when it comes to 9 o'clock, you're to have the daily. Then 6 hours later, at the 9th hour, you got to have a daily again. This is for Israel. But it says here that the daily was taken away. Well, we're going to find out when it was taken away. And transgression of the desolation set up. Well, that daily was taken away in 538 A.D. by the Catholic Inquisition, the Catholic Church. Transgression of desolation set up. Okay, the transgression of the desolation set up. The sanctuary and the house shall be trodden underfoot. After this sanctuary is to be cleansed every morning, margin denotes 24-hour days, full measure of time. The word sacrifice does not belong in the text. We're talking about the sacrifice for animals because that was nailed to the cross by Yeshua. This is 538 A.D., so the sacrifice, in that respect, doesn't belong in the text. But when you think about Yeshua took the place of the sacrifice, and indeed is operating even today as our high priest and at the same time as a sacrificial lamb, because he offers fresh blood on a daily basis for the sins of mankind. Now you think about that. That's pretty awesome. So, it says in Daniel 8:16-17, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eulalia, which called and said, Gabriel, make this a man to understand the vision. What man is this? That was Daniel. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Gabriel's explanation that at the time of the end shall be the vision shows that the paramount importance of the vision is the cleansing of the sanctuary, and that it takes place not in the Daniel's time and not before the time of the end, but after the 2,300 days in the time of the end. Now notice it says, not before the time of the end, but after the 2,300 days. Now, the 2,300 days ended in 1844 at the Atonement, which was the 10th day of the 7th month. Adventist counted that time to be October the 22nd, 1844. And so, there's the law of Moses in operation. All right, now, it says, now since 2300 days began somewhere in the 5th century before the Yahshua, as seen in the following verses, and since the vision was to be for many days, for the time of the end, then obviously the 2300 days must be computed a day for a year, as in the Ezekiel 4:6. For the 2300 days, therefore, are actually 2300 years, in the end of which the sanctuary is cleansed. What signs are to mark the time of the end? Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. For the angel explained that at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And the fact that men are now running to and fro, and that knowledge has been increased, in itself proves that we are now living in the time of the end, that the vision is now to be understood, and that the sanctuary is now to be cleansed. Daniel 8:18-21. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright, and said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So the kings of Media and Persia today is Donald Trump and Mike Pence, his vice president. And that's all I'm going to say at this point about that. Here you see where the prophetic history of this vision began. It begins with the Medo-Persian Empire and carries us in time through the victories of Alexander the Great. So according to this then, this is a prophecy for when we elect our president, our new president, Donald Trump and Mike Pence, then they appear. So this begins the Medo-Persian Empire again in our day. Okay? So now, this is pretty interesting. In the Antitype, in the latter end of the Medes and the Greeks, when the transgressors, the Jews, are come to the full, another king or kingdom is to stand up. For it, it is none other than Rome, for the kingdom which overran the four Grecian divisions. Okay. So actually, they used the past tense verb was, adverb. I use the present tense verb is, because we still have that kingdom on the scene today. And that's Rome as we know the papacy, ecclesiastical Rome. Daniel here confesses that the meager explanation which Gabriel gave concerning the vision was not sufficient. None could understand it. Consequently, as time went on and as he still could not understand the vision, although the same time for the liberation had come, he graphically said, Daniel 9, 1 to 3, and 22 and 23. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of Yahweh came unto Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Yahweh Elohim to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Because Gabriel was to begin where he left off, Daniel 8, he counseled Daniel first to consider the vision. Then said Gabriel, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Since Gabriel is here explaining the vision of chapter 8, the things that were to take place during the 2300 days, the 70 weeks, are therefore part of the 2300 days. Alright, that's it. Now let us now study the subject with the aid of this chart. The 70 weeks are actually 490 years. Mark that during these 490 years, Daniel's people, the Jews, were to make an end of sin and make reconciliation for their iniquity, or to else be hopelessly given up. Next, Daniel was told where the 70 weeks began. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall even in the troublous time. From the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, unto Yahshua, there were to be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 62 weeks, 430 years. 69 weeks in all, or 483 years. History shows that the decree to rebuild the ancient city went forth in 457 B.C. Hence, 483 years from 457 B.C. brings us to 27 A.D. Now, this is at the time when Yahshua turned 30 years old. Okay. So actually, the time period should say 30 A.D. But they didn't start counting New Testament time until 3 years after. 3 years after 4000, after Yahshua was born. So he was born in 4000 B.C. To the year Yahshua the Messiah was baptized. This incident too proves that the 2300 days are computed a day for a year, and that the 70 weeks are the first block of time from within the 2300 days. Look at the chart. We should now remember that after cutting off the 69 weeks from the 70 weeks, there is 1 week left. What takes place during this week is told in the verses that follow. And Daniel 9:26-27 says, "And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation of the seas. And for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Just what was to take place during the first 7 weeks of the, or 49 years? I am not prepared to say, but in the end of the next 62 weeks, or 430 years, the Messiah was to be cut off, crucified during the remaining week, the 70th. He was to confirm the covenant with many, and in the midst of it, he was to be cut off, crucified, that is, there were to be 3.5 years from his baptism to the crucifixion. Okay, that's 3.5 years, that's 42 months. And 3.5 years after the crucifixion, in which he was to confirm the covenant, this completes the 70 weeks and brings us to the time the apostles were commanded to go out and preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. So that would be involved Paul. Paul was called 3.5 years after Yahshua's crucifixion, closing out that 70th week. So Paul was called at the end of the 70th week by Yahshua to go unto the Gentiles, or lead the way unto the Gentiles. One named Cornelius, a Gentile, and Peter, a Jew, and an apostle were both given a vision. For the Cornelius was instructed for the seeing Peter, and Peter was commanded for the meeting Cornelius, see Acts chapter 10, the Jews as a nation failed to make an end of sin and were therefore rejected, given up. Yahshua's own sacrifice at the end of the first 3.5 years replaced the sacrificial ceremonial system, and thus he caused the sacrifice to cease in the midst of the week. That's the sacrifice of the animals. All of this time and event, you see, took place exactly as Gabriel predicted. Nevertheless, even with this added explanation, Daniel still was not able to comprehend all that was in the vision. But as time went on, and as his burden for the deliverance of his people increased, knowing that the time had come, he prayed for light. His prayer is recorded in the first part of chapter 10, after which the angel appeared and again explained, Daniel 10:21. "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of the truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince." Daniel was then promised all the light that could be given, not only on the vision of Daniel 8, but on all that is noted in the scripture of the truth. In connection with the vision, that which the angel showed him is recorded in Daniel 11 and 12. Chapter 11, you will see, begins with the vision of Daniel 8, with the kings of Medo-Persia. Okay, this is Donald Trump and Mike Pence now. This is where we're at today, 2017 now. And Grecia, as symbolized by the ram and he-goat in chapter 8. Then was Daniel told that the explanation at last was sufficient, but that it was impossible for him to understand it all, for the vision was sealed unto the time of the end. Chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. By this long prophetic history and geography, as seen in chapter 11 and 12, the angel brings us up to the time of the end, to the time the cleansing is to take place. And here is the nature of the cleansing according to the angel's world. So now this prophecy now reaches up to 2017, to this antithetical kings of Medo-Persia, Donald Trump and Mike Pence, 2017. And it says that Donald Trump says he's cleaning the swamp, he's draining the swamp of all the dregs of the hierarchy of Babylon that's in there right now, that's running this country and the world, Babylon. He's overthrowing Babylon at his headquarters, and that's in Washington, D.C., and the U.N. and New York, where Donald Trump lives. You have the United Nations there, that runs trying to run the world, all the nations of the world. Okay. Daniel 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up. Okay, so now we're looking at a time of trouble like there never was since there was a nation. Because these evil nations are not going to take it sitting down once Donald Trump gets into power. The nations are going to rise up. Let's read that again now. Daniel 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. By delivering the righteous, he thoroughly separates the righteous from among the wicked. He puts the good fish into the vessels, and cast out the bad. Matthew 13:48. He shall cleanse his people from sin and sinners. Daniel 12:2-3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many unto righteousness as the stars forever and ever. For the wicked that arise with the righteous in this mixed resurrection are also to be separated from the righteous. For the wicked are to be put to shame and everlasting contempt, but the righteous are to be given eternal life. Daniel 12:10. Shall be purified. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. For the living righteous shall be purified, but the wicked shall become even more wicked. Daniel 12:11-12. And from the time at the daily sacrifice, let's just leave that word sacrifice off. Well, no, let's leave it on there for right now. That sacrifice has to reach up to the cross. That's your sanctuary service in operation on a daily basis with the animal sacrifice. Okay, Daniel 12:11-12. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, when was it taken away? When Yahshua was hung on the cross, that's when the daily sacrifice was taken away. and the abomination that maketh desolate sit up. Okay, now, Yahshua did not accept the abomination of desolation at his death, but the sacrifice for the old Mosaic covenant came to an end. It said, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Okay, so that time came then in 1844. The 290 days and 305 days came to an end in 1844. When did those days begin? It says, blessed is he. Let's read that again. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination of Megiddo desert, so that there shall be 1,290 days. Okay? So 1,290 days began in 538 A.D. and ended in 1844. Blessed he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. So that's 1,305 days started in 508 A.D. Okay, well, here's another block of time from within the 2,300 days introduced. Beginning from the time that the daily is abolished and the abomination set up, the daily represents something which should not have been abolished. Well, that's why we're observing the daily today. The daily was restored by Brother Johnson in 1970 with the creation calendar at Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas. He is an angel appointed over the candlestick of Laodicea that represents the Adventist Church. In other words, the angel is a prophet. And the abomination represents something that should not have been set up. Well, Brother Johnson set up the daily, restored the daily in 1970. And then, when his time was up in 2002, he had rescinded the daily. We practiced it off and on during that 33 years from 1970 to 2003. The Brother Johnson ended up rescinding the daily. That's what caused the abomination that maketh desolate. That's what caused the abomination that maketh desolate again at Gilead Center. When Brother Johnson rescinded the daily and stopped teaching and saying, well, we'll next do our daily when we get into the land, then that created the abomination that maketh desolate. What did it make desolate? It made desolate the sanctuary service that Rose Johnson had restored in 1970, with all the feast days, a complete putting back into operation the sanctuary system. Yahshua being the sacrifice, and Rose Johnson, by abolishing the daily again, he set it up in 1970, he set it up in 1983. He restored it in 1983, and then 2002, I told him that I had a message from heaven that he is to restore it back again. And he said, no, we next do that when we get into the land. B.T. Holler says, no, we'll next keep the feast days when we get into the land. Well, these prophets, one right after the other, one succeeding the other, deferred the sanctuary system, and that's what made the sanctuary system desolate, was by deleting the daily once it was restored by a command from heaven in 1970 of Brother Johnson, and he purposely, inadvertently and indirectly, he deleted the daily and said, well, it's too hard to keep. You see. All right. It says, the word sacrifice is supplied and does not belong in the text. Well, that's where V.T. Hollison, without inspiration, and Sister White without inspiration, if she indeed said it first, that the sacrifice was a word that doesn't belong, yeah, the translators put it in there because something had to go in that slot to explain the data. And the only way the translators translated the King James Bible, when they were looking at the law of Moses, they said, well, the only thing that follows the word daily in the law of Moses is the word sacrifice. So they just brought it forward and put the word sacrifice in there. Well, what they were doing, what the translator was saying, was that Yahshua is the sacrifice in the place of the animal sacrifice. He became the sacrifice. All right. It should be noticed, however, that the promised blessing, the cleansing, does not begin until after the 1,335 days or years expire, and that was in 1844, when those days expired. Now, since the 2,300-year period began in 457 B.C., with the commandment to restore and to rebuild this city of Jerusalem, the 2,300 days, and we know that Cyrus was the one that, king of the Persians, we know that he is the one that overthrew Babylon and commanded the children of Judah and told them that they were delivered now and that they go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So, that was in 457 B.C., and even though the historians they don't put it down that was the year that Cyrus gave the command, but that's what the Bible says. Consequently, in 1844, the 2,300 days, the time of the 1,335 days at the time at the 1,335 days also end. Then the days of the blessings began. Okay, so Adventists were raised up in 1844, and they had to have these blessings also restored unto them, the spiritual Israel today, in order to grow and fill the whole earth again, and that's what the Adventist Church did. They actually filled the whole earth again, the spiritual Israel today. It should now be remembered that this cleansing of the sanctuary includes the cleansing of both those who are to be resurrected and those who are to be living during the cleansing time. And this brings us down to, once again, the judgment of the living, 2017 now, marks the beginning of the prophecy pointing out of this great deliverance of antitypical Judah again to set up the everlasting kingdom of heaven, the everlasting kingdom of David, they go together with Yahshua directing. And the next event, the next scene is the 144,000 to come forth. Okay? So, it says though, resurrections are involved here. Well, we have yet to see the resurrections. But when the resurrections start, then we know that we are in the antitypical cleansing of the sanctuary of Daniel 8:14. Okay, it says, through the prophet Ezekiel of the cleansing among the living, the Yahshua says, the Yahweh says, Ezekiel 36:24-29. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Then I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. Now, none of the living can actually be cleansed from all the marks of sin while among the Gentile nations, you see. They must first be separated from the hypocrites and Gentiles, then brought into their own land, there to be sprinkled with clean water, cleansed from all their filthiness and from all their idols, when they get to their own land, not before. Even a new heart is to be given them there, and a new spirit also. Now thus will the Yahweh cause them to walk in his statutes, and keep his judgments forevermore. Thus shall they return and dwell in the land of their fathers, Palestine, and thus shall they be Elohim's people eternally. These things you see are premillennial. Let us now examine the cleansing according unto the prophets Joel, Malachi, and Jeremiah. Joel 3:21, For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Yahweh dwelleth in Zion. Malachi 3:1-3, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Yeshua, the Son, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. This is Elijah David that's speaking to you now. This is antithetical. Elijah is the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Yeshua of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yeshua an offering in righteousness. See, this is Yeshua, the one that suddenly comes to his temple as a high priest. Okay? Yeah. Joel 31:31-33. Behold, the days come, saith the Yeshua, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according unto the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith Yeshua. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yeshua. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. The old covenant has been to keep the commandments while they are written, not on the heart, but on the tables of stone, against the will of the stony heart. But the new covenant is to cleanse them from their stony hearts, and to write the commandments on their hearts of flesh. Jeremiah 31:34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, No, Yahshua, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yahshua. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When the Elohim's people are thus cleansed, they shall all know the Yahweh, and they shall indeed be his people, his nation. And Elohim's guarantee is this, Jeremiah 31:35-36. Thus saith the Yahweh, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon, and of the stars for a light by night, which divide the sea when the waves are of roar. Yahshua's host is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Yahshua, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Does Yahweh do this because his people have been good, or because he wants to vindicate his name? Let us see. Ezekiel 36:20-24. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said unto them, these are the people of the Yahweh, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore said unto the house of Israel, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Yahweh, saith Yahshua Messiah, or Yahweh Elohim, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and get you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Plainly, the word declares that the sanctuary is to be cleansed, that the land also is to be reclaimed, and the kingdom restored, not by reason of the people's goodness, but for Elohim's name's sake, for his own goodness' sake. The heathen, too, will know that Elohim has done for his people, know what the Elohim has done for his people, for the scriptures show that all this shall take place right before their eyes. The same cleansing Yahshua describes us. Matthew 25:32-34. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here is truth that the denomination has overlooked. They think that they are to make a beeline to the throne of Yahweh for the millennium. Verily, according unto the scriptures here, you see, the people must first be separated from among the heathen, and then cleansed from all their filthiness, and thus being able to stand in the presence of a pure and eternal Yahweh. Thus is the sanctuary among the living cleansed, and thus are the people to be fitted to reign with Yahshua 1,000 years. Brother, sister, make certain that you be found not among the goats on his left, but with the sheep on his right, if you are to hear the king say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. And remember that ye have now been living in the time of the end for some years. Moreover, this light has now come because the cleansing of the living members of the church is at hand. And he said this back in 48, and that was 69 years ago when V.T. Hodder said this. And here we are in 2017, in 2018, so we're looking at a 70-year period of the deliverance of Judah, once again as the lawgivers, to go back and rebuild the temple. And indeed, this is where we're at. This brings the close of the reading of time of reading, volume 2, number 33. And we are looking at on study number 34. If you were nothing, what would you choose to be? And that's April the 17th, 1948. Is the next study? It's number 34, time of reading, volume 2. It says, 1 Kings 3:5, in Gibeon, the Yahweh appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and Yahweh said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Solomon asked for wisdom, and along with it, he got everything a man could desire to have. 1 Kings 3:10 to 14. If we were given a choice such as Solomon was given, what would we ask for? I fear many of us would not ask for as good a thing as Solomon asked. I think most of us would ask for a reasonable amount of money, and some of us, perhaps, would ask for great riches, others for a wife or a husband. And what makes me think this? Simply because I see so many applying themselves to earning and hunting, not to learning. Supposing you were nothing and you had enough sense to hear Elohim's voice, as did Solomon, saying, "What do you wish to be? Ask for it. That shall you be. You would want it to be the best in Elohim's creation, a human being. Let us suppose that your request has been granted, that you have now become a fine human being, but have advanced no further. You as yet belong to no family, race, government, or people. You know nothing about Elohim and nothing about religion. Next in your progress among the living, you would want to choose your nationality. Which of all the people on earth would you choose to be? I would choose to be a Hebrew, because the Hebrew nation, of all the nations on earth, has for its parentage prophets, kings, and priests. The Hebrew nation, I do not mean the unbelieving present-day Jews, at the present time was no government of its own. It is scattered among the nations. You would therefore have to choose the government under which you would like to make your home. Since the United States of America is the most prosperous nation, and since under its rule you can move about with greater freedom than in any other nation, you would doubtless choose to become one of its citizens. Suppose next you were greatly impressed to connect yourself with a church. There had been but three religions to choose from: pagan, Christian, that's your Sunday keeping, Gentiles, and Mohammedan. Which one would you choose for your own? Your Elohim-given wisdom would tell you that it would have to be the one that has the best and longest record, the one that has proved its origin and endurance, the one that has proved itself capable of serving, of saving a sinner, raising the dead, and translating the living. Well, that wouldn't be the pagan, the Christian, or the Mohammedan. So what are we learning here? Since the religion of Yahshua alone has proved itself capable of performing all of these, and of predicting the rise and fall of nations and peoples, past, present, and future, from the time immemorial, until the time of the end, and since its founder alone claims credit for creating the world, and of being the son of Elohim, the beginning and the end, the savior of all mankind, you would want to join it. In fact, if one is to reap the fullest benefit from religion, then these are the qualifications which his religion must have. And if these are the chief reasons for one's embracing religion, then there is no alternative but to take the Christian religion. Read the Hall of He sure did mess up here. Because the Christian religion is not the Hebrew religion. He should have made... But anyway, he says, for it alone backs up its guarantee with actual facts and actual performance. See, he said, Leti Hollis was writing this 70 years ago, and he's talking about the Adventists is representing this Christian church that has all these virtues in it. Okay, let's go on. Suppose you have now become a wholehearted and altogether Christian, but you are confronted with still a greater problem. That is, you find Christianity divided into too many sects, one different from the other both in the doctrine and deportment. You are therefore forced to choose the sect you would like to join, the sect you would like to make your own. Your choice, of course, would have to be, again, based on the facts, not on assumption. And since the Bible itself has now become your only guide, your only teacher, you would have to consult it, and your choice would have to be made accordingly. And if you be living now in the time of the end, the time in which the revelation of the John actually speaks and shines upon the path of the saints, you would have to consult the book of the Revelation first and join the sect which it recommends, and which is it? Question mark. Let us turn to Revelation 12. Okay. Well, actually, this brings a close. Let's start this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. This brings the end of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call. It's number 11. Click on the audio archive. I'm going to close the service now with a song that I've written entitled, Let the Heavenly Light Shine Through. Well, you would not have known about a wonderful God if He had never created you. And you would not have known about His vast creation and all that He can do. So draw nearer to your inimitable, let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah and His mercy, when He comes again, will have a heavenly home for you. Let the heavenly light shine through, let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah and His mercy, when He comes again, will have a heavenly home for you. Would not have been a creation of earth if Yah had never come down. He spoke the word, all creation heard, and the world started spinning around. Then He spoke the word, and the light appeared. He divided from the light, and Yah saw that His work was good, created by His mind. Let the heavenly light shine through, let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah is mercy, when He comes again, we'll have a heavenly home for you. Well, you climb up on a mountain and you look around, there's a green valley below. There's a moon up above that's shining with love, there's a peaceful river that flows. There's the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and all that heaven can spare. And to think that this is just a glimpse of what's awaiting over there. Let the heavenly light shine through, let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah, when His mercy, when He comes again, I'll have a heavenly home for you.